I want to read Exodus chapter number 11, a couple of verses to set the stage for chapter number 12. But it has been in my heart for several weeks now, and I have liberty from the Lord to do so. I want to preach several messages in a row, the Lord willing, on some midnight experiences of the Bible. Some interesting things that took place in the midnight scenes of Scripture. Now, when you think about midnight, you think about danger, you think about fear, you think about terror, because it seems like there's something about midnight that brings the worst out in people. They say the major crimes and the major offenses against humanity are happen at midnight. They say some of the most dangerous people in the world stay awake after midnight. I do know my wife stays awake a lot after midnight. And the schedule that I keep, I'm up late. But most time when you think about midnight, you think about maybe fear or danger, terror or dread. But really, if you'll look up the definition of midnight, technically speaking, the word midnight simply means the beginning of a new day. That is exactly what midnight is. It is the beginning of a new day. And I'm glad when God comes on the scene. I'm glad when God hears and answers prayer. I'm glad when God meets needs. It is the beginning of a new day. And I want to take you for several weeks to some midnight scenes in the Bible. That for the people of God, it's not fear, it's not terror, it's not dread, but it is the beginning of a new day. I want to take you tonight to this morning, to the book of Exodus, chapter number 11. And I want to begin reading in verse 4. And I want to preach on the midnight scene in the book of Exodus where the blood was applied on the door. And I believe any time a soul trusts the precious blood of the Lamb of God, it's the beginning of a new day in their life. It wasn't over when you got saved. Praise God, it just began. And I'm glad, thank God, there was a midnight crisis in my life. And I sided with God against myself, and the precious blood of Jesus was applied. And when the blood is applied, it's no longer midnight to a child of God. It's the beginning of a new day. Look in our text this morning, Exodus chapter number 11, and look at verse number 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservants that is behind the meal, and all the firstborn of beasts. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. You say that sounds like fear, terror, and dread. Verse 7 begins with a heavenly conjunction. But, on the other hand, but against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue. Against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord, listen to this, doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And may I just say this morning, God's always made the difference. The Word of God has always made the difference. And here in our text, we're going to study about the applying of the blood. And may I remind you, that has always made the difference. You know the difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world? We have the blood of Jesus Christ by faith applied to our soul. And I'm going to remind you of something this morning. There is a difference. between water religion and blood religion. There is a difference between works religion and blood religion. There is a difference between wafer religion and blood religion. I'm telling you, the Lord's Supper, the water baptism, or church membership will not cleanse a soul from sin. But I'm glad when the blood of Jesus is appropriated, there is a difference. Oh, what a difference since Jesus passed by. I didn't change much when I joined the church. I didn't change much the first couple of times I got dunked. But honey, when I got the blood applied, there was a difference, praise God. God said at midnight, I'm coming through with a plague, but against the children of Israel, there's not even going to dog bark or move his tongue. And you say, why? Well, look in chapter number 12 and verse number 12. This is the only thing that saved Israel from the plague of the Egyptians. And this is the thing that made the difference between Israel and Egypt in our text. Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 12. Watch this. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. You say that sounds like more fear, more terror, more dread. The next verse begins with another heavenly conjunction. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. Here it is. When I see the dead body of the Lamb. Let me try that again. When I see the Lamb tied up in the front yard by the hitching post. Let me try that again. It must be the way the lights are shining on. When I see the Lamb grazing kindly in the grass in your front yard. No, when I see you're having a religious service with a crown on the Lamb's head. Let me try to read that out of the good old King James right here now. When I see the blood. The focus now has moved from the Lamb to the blood of the Lamb. When I see the blood, the only thing that mattered that midnight hour when God came passing through was the blood of this Lamb. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. God said, when I see this blood upon the door, I'll stay my hand of judgment because I want everybody in the whole world to know that I make the difference. And I want us to look this morning at this midnight scene of the Bible when the blood was applied and it was the blood that made the difference. And I believe what we have set before us this morning in type and foreshadow is an old sinner that's bound by his sin. But he comes to the Lamb of God, and the Lamb of God and His precious blood cleanses them from sin, frees them from sin's bondage, makes them fit for the promised land, because the blood always makes a difference. You say, Pastor, how do you get that out of the text this morning? Well, here's our story. Israel has been in Egypt. They're in the bondage. And their cry comes up before God. God hears their cry. God takes the blood of that Paschal Lamb and sees that blood. And it is the blood of that Lamb that is their ticket out of the land of Egypt. May I remind you tonight, all of us before we got saved, we're sinners by birth and by nature and by choice. But we cried unto God. We looked unto God. And through the mercy of Jesus, God heard our cry. And we appropriated the blood that the Lamb of God shed upon Calvary. And that was the ticket of our salvation. Now I want to tell you, there's going to come a great exodus one day. There's a bunch of people going to be moving out of this world. And our ticket out of here is going to be the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. I want to remind you this morning, the blood has always made the difference. It still makes the difference, and it always will make the difference. There is no substitute for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad I can report to you this morning, by faith, I have been to Calvary. The blood is applied, and there's power in the blood. There's wonder-working power in the blood, and the blood has never lost its power. And guess what? It never will. Thank God for the blood. Let's look in this text in the book of Exodus and see some wonderful truths about Israel coming out of Egypt through the power of the blood. I want you to notice, first of all, this morning in our text, the bitterness of the land. Or right down beside of that word, the reason of redemption. You know why they needed to be redeemed? Because of the bitterness of the land. The Bible says they were slaves in the land of Egypt. I believe if you'll study your Bible correctly, you'll find Egypt is a picture of the world and the power of sin. Someone said, why do you think Egypt is such a great picture of the world? Well, have you ever looked up the Hebrew word Egypt and seen what that word means? It means blackness or darkness. Did you know that darkness is always associated with sin? In fact, Jesus told those Pharisees one day, He said, you can come to me if you want to, but the problem is you won't come to me. And the reason why you won't come to me, you love darkness more than you love light. And so darkness is always associated with the world and with sin. Do you know what they had in Egypt? They had a false religious system. Reminds me of a lot of people I've seen on the television in our day. They had several gods, little g gods in the land of Egypt. Some worshiped the sun, some worshiped the moon, some worshiped the river, some worshiped little frogs, and some worshiped mice, and some worshiped golden calves. But whatever it was a religion that was against God. And may I say, the world has always had their counterfeit gospel. They've always had their counterfeit salvation. They've always had their counterfeit religion. And you say, preacher, you shouldn't get up in the public, in the pulpit, in the public, and make fun of other religions. I'm not making fun of anybody, but I'm just telling you this morning on the authority of the Word of God. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. May I submit to you this morning, you miss Jesus, you miss God, you miss God, you miss heaven. You miss heaven. You missed it all. And Egypt means darkness. And it was a place of false religion. The third thing about Egypt, that's an awesome picture of the world. It was ruled by a man by the name of Pharaoh. And I believe if you'll study your Bible, Pharaoh is a type of the devil, Satan, the prince in the power of the air. And by the way, does not the Apostle John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, say something like this, that the whole world lieth in the lap of that wicked one? Does not Paul say to the church at Corinth that Satan is identified as the god of this world? In Paul's analogy of spiritual warfare, he says we wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers. And so Egypt had a ruler by the name of Pharaoh. And by the way, I found an interesting scripture a while back in my Bible study. You know what Pharaoh says to Moses? One of the first things Pharaoh says to Moses, he said, I know not Joseph. I know not the Lord. You see, Moses went up there and said, God said, let my people go. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And you remember that great ruler y'all had one day by the name of Joseph about 3 or 4 generations ago. You remember him and that God and that Lord. And old Pharaoh said, I know not the Lord nor Joseph. He said, I don't know Joseph. I don't know God. I don't know anything about your Bible. All I know is I've got some people in bondage and I plan on keeping them that way. Honey, does that not sound like the devil? He doesn't care about Jesus. He doesn't care about God. He's just got a group of people under his thumb and he plans on keeping it that way. You say, preacher, how does Pharaoh picture the devil? Look at Pharaoh. He has no respect for life. What kind of man would make a decree who would be so jealous over his throne that a redeemer, that a deliverer was coming, that he would make a decree that all the male Hebrew babies be killed and thrown to the crocodiles in the Nile River? Man, I want to tell you, Satan has no respect for life. He has no respect for decency nor dignity. And you hear your pastor this morning, this abortion movement, this anti-God movement, this anti-child movement is powered by the powers of hell. I was watching the news and I've been trying to keep up with this deal about the Supreme Court. And ladies and gentlemen, we do not really understand how important it is. And what amazes me about, I call it the left, the liberals, whoever you want to call them, what amazes me about that crowd, abortion is their holy grail. And that's all they care about. They are so afraid that all of a sudden one day, abortion will be illegal. Now, personally, I don't think that will ever happen. I believe America's too far gone. I believe we're too set in that trench. But it seems to me that there's a group of people in this country. The only thing that's important to them is to champion the cause, to take the life of a child. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the media and other politicians and other people with power were so much excited about God and the Bible and salvation? I'm just telling you, brother, the devil hates life. And he has no respect for life. And so they're in a place of darkness. They're in a place of blackness. Ruled by a man who knows not God. And you know the results of that? They were slaves. They were in bondage. They worked in the brick pits. They didn't have any rights. They didn't have any freedom. They didn't have much of a life. And they didn't have a whole lot of hope. Well, for 400 plus years, their forefathers had worked in those slave holes in Egypt. Many souls had died. And with the hell from the brick pits, I mean, their future wasn't looking brighter. It wasn't looking better. It was looking darker and worse by the moment. May I remind you, that is a picture of what you and I were before God came into our life. We were in the world. We were of the world. We was a child of the devil. He ruled and reigned in our life. We were children of the darkness. We were children of wrath. And we didn't have any freedom. We didn't have any plans. We didn't have any hope. And it looked like we would die with that God in the miry pits of our sin. But thank God, I'm glad there's a God who hears prayer, who answers prayer, and there is a way out of the brick pits of sin and degradation. Man, the bitterness of the land. Somebody said, well, why were they in Egypt to start with? Man, I don't have time to develop this, so we'll be here a while. But I'll tell you three quick reasons why they got in Egypt to start with. Number one, they were there because they disobeyed God. God told them not to fool around with that crowd, and they disobeyed God, and that's why they was in Egypt. I wish I had time to take you to Romans chapter number 5, where it talks about one man's sin, and one man's offense, and one man's disobedience. And because of that one sin, death and sin reigns in the body of every man and woman and boy and girl. You know what cost Adam and Eve the garden? Disobedience. You know what cost this man a relationship with God? Disobedience. And I want to say to you this morning very kindly, if you miss heaven and have to die with that God and go to hell, it won't be because of your standing in society. It won't be because of your family tree. It'll be because of disobedience. You reject the only way of salvation, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. They got in Egypt to start with because of disobedience. I'll tell you another reason why they was in Egypt. They were down there looking for bread. If you remember the story of famine came in the land of Canaan, and they went down into Egypt looking for bread. You know why people get hooked on pot? You know why people get hooked on drugs? You know why people get hooked up on alcoholic bed? You know why people get hooked in sin and become a slave? They're down there looking for peace. and joy and acceptance and satisfaction, something to get them out of the real world. But may I remind you, young people, you listen to your pastor this morning. You may go down to Egypt looking for bread and looking for joy and looking for peace and looking for acceptance. But I promise you, all you'll get is slavery and bondage and deception. I'm telling you, Jesus is the bread, and Jesus is the hope, and Jesus is what makes life worth meaning, and you won't find it in the land of Egypt. But then, you know the main reason why they wound up in Egypt? Listen to this. Because they betrayed Joseph. They sold Joseph down in the land of Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. Son, if they'd have never sold Joseph out to that world, he wouldn't have become the ruler of Egypt. And they wouldn't have been down in Egypt looking for bread. They wound up slaves and servants in Egypt because they sold Joseph. Now, you Bible students, tell me, who is Joseph a picture of? In fact, who is the greatest person in the Bible that is a perfect type, if there is such a thing, of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's our friend by the name of Joseph. You say, how does Joseph picture the Lord Jesus? Well, you need to start coming on Wednesday night. But listen, here's how Joseph pictures the Lord Jesus. Listen, he was hated by his brethren, but greatly loved by his father. Honored by his father with a special coat of many colors. Man, he knew God, and God made promises to him that he'd always keep. They sold him out to the enemy for the price of silver. He was put down in a pit for dead. But he was raised out of that pit unto life. And he went from the pit to the palace and wound up on the throne and became the ruler and the savior of the known world, and then took a Gentile bride and brought the rest of his family to meet him and his Gentile bride. Lord, my God, that's Jesus. Hallelujah. He was hated by his brethren, but greatly loved by his father, and God highly exalted him. He'd give him a name that is above every name, and he died on Calvary, but he came out of the pit on Easter, and he sits high upon the throne, and he got him a Gentile bride, and one day we're going home to be with him. I'm going to know my heavenly Joseph. But that's why they were slaves in Egypt, because they sold out Joseph. May I remind you this morning, you know what it cost you heaven? You know what it cost you salvation? You know what it cost you a place with God throughout eternity? Disobedience. Going to the world to look for bread. But most of all, if you reject Joseph, our heavenly Joseph, our Lord Jesus, if you reject Him, if you betray Him, if you refuse Him, you'll miss all of heaven. Let me say it again. You miss Jesus. You miss God. You miss God. You miss heaven. You miss heaven. You miss it all. I'm glad I didn't miss it. I'm glad I know who Jesus is. And so we see the bitterness of the land. They're slaves. They work in brick pits. They don't have any freedom. They don't have any plans. They don't have any wishes. They don't have any hope. They don't have much future. A lot of them died there. Labored there all their life and died there. Probably passed word down to their children. This is just our lot in life. We'll never rise above this. We're just in the wrong family. We're in the wrong genealogy. You'll have to work where Pappy worked and died where Pappy died. And I want to tell you, there are some saints on the backside of Goshen. Morning and noon and night, they're calling unto God. They're crying out to God to be delivered from their affliction. And son, I'm glad one day on the backside of the Meridian Desert, there was an old boy by the name of Moses. And he came up to this bush that was a-burning. And God thundered from that bush. And son, when God thundered from that bush, He said three things to Brother Moses. He said, number one, I have seen the affliction of my people. Number two, and I know their sorrow, and I have heard their cry. Son, I was reading that the other day where God said, I seen the affliction, I heard their cry, and I know their sorrow. And it was as the Holy Ghost jumped up and said, aren't you glad you know a God that hears all, sees all, and knows all? You say, well, preacher, that family tree I was in is pretty bad. So was my daddy's. My daddy's daddy was the first author in that whole bootlegging bunch, card playing bunch, and I heard you's bad to chase women. I really did that. It's all over town that you and your brothers and your uncles were drunks and gamblers and card players and women chasers. I guess that's how you found Mama. You chased her down. I mean, most authors back in Danville, Virginia, now they didn't because they couldn't do it. Most of them, I ain't smoke pot, shoot up hair. I mean, son, that's just a family tree. But his dad attended a revival meeting. Now, independent Baptists don't believe this could happen in a tobacco warehouse. There's people that doubt my grandfather's salvation because he got saved in a tobacco warehouse. Brother, you can get saved in a burlesque house if the Holy Ghost comes and puts you under conviction. Boy, my papa that night went to a tobacco warehouse and an evangelist by the name of Mordecai Ham. Maybe you've never heard of Mordecai Ham, but you've probably heard of a young man that got saved one night under his preaching by the name of Billy Graham. Now, how about that? As Barney says, put that in your spipe and poke it. Say amen. And old Mordecai Ham was preaching that night in Danville, Virginia, and that old tobacco warehouse, and God saved my grandfather, God saved my papa. He joined the Tabernacle Church in Danville, Virginia, where they shouted and praised God, preached the gospel. My daddy got saved, started preaching. I want to tell you, you say, preacher, my family has a lot of bad stuff in it. Yeah, and so did all of Israel and in the land of Egypt. But I want to tell you, that was a God on the backside of the desert that seemed their affliction and heard their cry and knew their sorrow. I want to tell you, there's a God in the glory world this morning who sees your affliction, who knows your sorrow. And if you'll cry out to God, He'll hear your cry. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm glad God saves old sinners. And so we see the bitterness of the land. They're slaves and strangers. They in bondage. But mighty God sees their affliction, knows their sorrow, and He hears their cry. And what I love about it, He sends a deliverer. I said He sends a deliverer. He sends them a deliverer that's going to lead the way. Oh, aren't you glad when you was in your sin? Alienated, lost, depraved. God sent a deliverer and He led the way unto victory. And it's not Moses, but His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. And I don't have time to get bogged here, but just real quick, you know the story how God called Moses to go to Egypt. And through that rod that was in his hand, He began to do the plague scene and execute judgment. And that's a whole message within itself. But let me quickly say something about those plagues. If you'll study those plagues, there were two or three reasons why God did that. Number one, He wanted them to know there was no God like Him. Every one of those plagues you studied, every one of them, was a direct insult against one of their Egyptian gods. Some of them worshiped the Nile River, so what did God do? He turned it into blood. Some of them worshiped the sun and the moon. What did God do? He snuffed it out and made it darkness. Some of them worshiped the frog, and God let them spend all the time they wanted to with them. I mean, son, those plagues was a judgment and an insult against one of their gods. And you say, why did God do that? He wanted to know there was only one God, only one true God, and it was an idol in a pyramid or a smoke-filled temple. It's Jehovah God who has a Son who shed His blood. That's our Savior and that's our God, and there's none other like Him. Watch this. Thousands of years down the road, Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, is going to make this statement. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. You watch what happens. Those plagues, those judgments. You know what it did to Pharaoh? It made him mad. Madder is not a good term because we have English teachers in our church, but madder fits real good right there. Made him mad and more mad and more mad and more. matter. How do you know what matter means? I mean matter. It made his heart even more hard, turned him more against God. Do you hear me? I believe in preaching on sin. I believe in preaching, Brother Carlos, on hell so hot, bless God, you can smell the smoke. But until lost men and women and boys and girls see that God loved them enough, that Jesus died for them to keep him out of hell, hell never repent. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. It's the fear of God that brings you to the realization of your lostness. But I'm telling you, it's the goodness of God, hallelujah, that leads you to bloody Calvary. Woo! Where you see the Lamb of God dying and loving you so much. I'm telling you, the goodness of God leads men to repentance. And I got to hurry with all them plagues. Just hardened the heart of Pharaoh made him worse. Tell you something real quick about them plagues. Did you know most of those plagues could be duplicated by Pharaoh's psychic bunch? Yeah, Pharaoh had him some psychics. He had him some magic workers, some wizards, and they could duplicate some of those plagues. Yeah. You remember when Moses threw his stick down and it became a snake? And Pharaoh's bunch threw their sticks down and they became snakes? But you remember this, God's always up on the devil. Moses' stick snake ate up their stick snake, and you try to say that real quick. Yeah, Moses' stick snake ate up their stick snakes. And the world says, we got a book, we got a church, we got a religion, we got a fake salvation. Yeah, you're right, it's fake. And lay it down beside blood bought, old time Holy Ghost religion. And it'll eat yours alive. I'm telling you, God said, son, there's no other God like me. I'm God, and besides me, there's none else. I'm going to put a difference. But son, when we come to our midnight scene in this text, where God brings out the blood, son, they couldn't duplicate that one. They couldn't, son, you can substitute lizards and frogs and sticks and snakes, but son, there is no substitute for blood-bought salvation. Son, you listen to me this morning, the devil can duplicate a religious experience. The devil can duplicate feelings and emotions. The devil can duplicate church membership, water baptism. The devil can duplicate your daddy being a preacher. The devil can duplicate most anything religion can produce. But son, there's one place. There is one principle that hell nor the devil can't even get close to. And that's the precious blood of the Lamb of God. There is no duplication. There is no substitute. I want to tell you, your little water baptismal certificate don't bother the devil none. And your letter being at Jonesboro Baptist Tabernacle don't bother the devil none. But some of the devil gets on your case and you take him to Calvary and pour it to the blood and plead the blood. I want to tell you, it's the blood. It's the blood. It's still the blood. And it always will be the blood that made the difference. So we see the bitterness of the Lamb. But number two, listen to this. We see the blood of the Lamb. What kind of blood was it that got them out of the bondage? Number one, it was selected. God didn't just say get a lamb or get any kind of lamb. It was a selected lamb. Number one, it had to be a male lamb. Number two, it had to be a spotless. Oh boy, that's five more minutes of preaching. I can't help it. It had to be a spotless lamb. Without spot. And without blemish. Not just any lamb would do. Woo! But a selected lamb. May I remind you this morning, when it comes to salvation, any old lamb won't do, and any old religion won't do. It must be the selected Lamb of God, the one chosen by God, the one that God said from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And may I remind you, He's without spot. And He is without blemish. He's the Holy Lamb of God. It was selected. Number two, may I say, the blood of the Lamb that got them out was sacrificial. God didn't say you put that lamb up and just look at it. No, in order for it to be affected, the lamb had to die. Now I ask you, what had the lamb ever done to deserve to die? Nothing. It wasn't the lamb that disobeyed God. It wasn't the lamb that sold out Joseph. It wasn't the lamb in Egypt looking for bread. He was dying an innocent death. Because the guilt, he owed a debt they couldn't pay. And the lamb's going to pay a debt he didn't know. They said, kill the lamb. Not only that, don't waste his blood. I heard a songwriter there about how Jesus was wasted. You need to get you a better word, better term than that. It wasn't wasted. You know what God said to do with that blood? He said, you catch every bit of it. Every bit of this blood is in... Catch it in a bowl. Put it in a basin. Go outside of that desert and get that little hyssop brush, little prickly brush. And they used it for paint brushes back in that day because of little bristles on it. And said, you take that blood in that basin. You dip that hyssop brush. You dip that hyssop brush in that blood. And I want you to go over there to the door, not in the window, not in the attic, not on the gable end. The door! You say, what's the big deal? Because down the road, this man by the name of Jesus is going to say something like this. I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Hey, brother, our Savior has the door and the keys. Now, how in the world can you be the Savior that's got the door, who is the door, and He's got the keys to the door, and He is the door? I'd say we're in pretty good shape this morning. Not on the porch, not on the window, not on the gable end. The door. The door. And put that blood on the top and both sides. Put that blood on the top and both sides. You'll get that in a minute. Put that blood on the top and both sides. Put that blood on the top and both sides. Oh, the houses where you are, you apply that. They, listen, they had to do more than feed that lamb. They had to do more than look at that lamb. They had to do more than kill that lamb. They had to take His blood and apply it. Hey, Jesus was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He's a selected Savior. He's the Lamb of God. And He died in Calvary, rose again on Easter. But if you're not saved yet, it ain't because He's not the Lamb of God. And it's not because He wasn't selected. And it wasn't because He didn't bleed and suffer and die. It's because you've not done your part of the deal. And that's trust Him. Call upon Him. And apply the blood. I want to tell you something, brother. Only those that got out of Egypt that night were those that applied the blood. You gotta apply it before it works. One of those hyper-Calvinists said to me, said, don't you believe in the limited atonement? And I said, well, what do you mean by that? He said, I mean it's only for those who got elected. I said, well, have you ever thought about this, sir? Those that got elected are in Christ. So I guess in a sense it is limited to those that are in Christ. You say it was shed for the whole world. Yeah, it was, but it only works to those that applied. I know to back them dudes up in the corner and they go, well, no well to it. He died for every man. It's whosoever will let Him come. And when you appropriate it, it'll work. If you don't appropriate it, it'll be your judgment instead of your salvation. Sacrificial. Listen, that blood was selected. That blood was sacrificial. But I got to give you this. That blood was sheltering and saving. Because you watch this. They put that blood on the door. And they walked through the door. And they was on the inside. On the other side of the blood. I was preaching this the other night in the church and left and I got locked out. I had to run around and come back into the front. But you watch this now. It wasn't funny when it happened to me. Now look at here. That blood's on top and on sides. And brother, I want you and Bubba and Doofus here to go through that door. Hurry. They just applied the blood. They walked in that little old house and the door's shut. And they're on the other side of the blood. Watch this now. I gotta hurry. God said, I'm coming through Egypt. And that death angels are coming with me. And we're looking out at the firstborn. from Pharaoh's palace down to the cow stall. And son, the Bible said a great cry. Blackness was so thick you could feel it. God, they began to die everywhere. The cattle, the little babies, all the firstborn, even men that were grown, if they were the firstborn, they'd die. It did not exempt any man. From the throne to the cow stall, my God, they begin to die. I can hear their mamas and daddies scream and wail. I can hear little children as they watch their daddy, who was the firstborn of their grandparents, fall over dead. Man, I see them. They're dying everywhere. Son, it's starting to smell. It looks bad. There's terror. There's fear. There's dread. There's darkness. There's hell. And that's what happens to those who reject the blood of the Lamb. But wait a minute. Praise God. It said the Lord doth put a difference. Hallelujah. How big a difference? I'll just show you. This is Egypt. Death, fear, terror, dread on the outside. But hallelujah. On the other side of that blood, it wasn't dark. There was a light shining. There was a table spread. They were singing songs. They were fellowshipping together. You know why? They was on the inside. And the world was on the outside. There was death out here, but life in here. There was darkness out here, but light in here. There was fear out here, but joy in here. There was starvation out here, but that was a table spread in here. They was going to hell out here. They were headed for the promised land in here. And the only difference between out here and in there is the blood of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah! It's still the blood, thank God. Oh, look right here. Oh, you know the story. When the blood was applied, hallelujah, that was a journey, a preparation for a trip. Hey, well, y'all eat that lamb and celebrate Passover, have your shoes on, your clothes on, and your staff in your hand. Cause in a little while, boys, we're going to get a trip. We're going to take out of here. And everybody on this side got left. Everybody on this other side, they got to go. Thank God I'm glad one of these days we're going to take a trip. How many this morning's got your shoes on and your robe of righteousness on and your staff in your hand? Because, honey, we're going to take a trip. We're going to get out of here. And it's been paid for by the blood of the Lamb of God. Amen. The bitterness of the land. The blood of the Lamb. And my third Roman numeral point. And we'll bring this Bible study to a close. The blessing of the liberty. Hallelujah. It worked! God got them out of Egypt. Listen to this. You know how He led them? By a pillar of the cloud by day. And a pillar of fire by night. Hallelujah. It was that glory, glory. You know later on in our text, they're going to build this tabernacle, and on the Day of Atonement, they're going to put their blood, that Lamb's blood on that mercy seat, and that Shekinah glory is going to come down. It was that same cloud that got them out of Egypt. It's the, oh boy, oh boy, oh boy. In the Old Testament, Shekinah glory of God is a figure of the New Testament glory of God called the Holy Ghost. When did the Holy Ghost come? On the Pentecost? Before or after Calvary? After Calvary. After the blood was applied. Woo! Holy Ghost didn't move in you when you was an old God-hating sinner. But the moment you trusted the blood and the blood was applied, hell moved out and the Holy Ghost moved in an army and stayed there all night. Till all of the souls marched through the Red Sea. God blew His breath. Boy, when God begins to blow, things are going to happen. God blew His breath, bumped through His clouds together. The wind blew, gutted that Red Sea, and the waters piled up on the other side. And God stood there with one hand and held off the enemy, and with the other hand directed traffic. And the Bible said they crossed over on dry land. Oh, I'm glad. And if a Red Sea, God will deliver you. That's the blessing of liberty. There's deliverance drinks from the seas of life. Watch this now. Pharaoh's army tried to do it too. God lifted that cloud, and I believe He said something like this, "Bring it on, son." And Pharaoh's army went down into that sea. And I've read this 5 times this week, and the best I can figure out, evidently Pharaoh was with them, because it said Pharaoh and all his chariot. God wiped out the whole outfit. And God waited till they got in the midst, pulled His breath back, pulled His hand back, took the foundation of the waters back, and them waters fell across them men. And the Bible said Pharaoh and all of his choice men and all of his chariots died that day. You know what God said to the Israelites? You will not see them no more. I'm going to take care of your past. I'm going to take care of your past. That's where they had been for 400 years. That's where they'd been enslaved. That's where they'd been in bondage. But God said, I'm going to take care of your past. And they stood on the other side of the banks of sweet deliverance. And they watched God annihilate their past. Thank God I'm glad it's gone. It's gone. It's gone. It's gone, Jesus. He buried my past. And I'm free by the blood of the Lamb. I'm talking about the blessing of liberty. God deliver you from the seas of life. He'll destroy the enemies of life. But then next, they got on the other side. Miriam got out her tambourine. They wasn't Baptist, or they wouldn't let the women say a thing. But Miriam got out her tambourine. It's shouting time in heaven. A sinner is lost, is found. It's, I'll tell you, bless God, I ain't ever going to act that way. What would you have done if you'd have been an old brick pit all your life and a heavy load on your back and everybody said you're going to die just like everybody else in your family did in this old brick pit? Woo! But one day God came by and He made a difference and the blood worked and God brought you on the other side. And if you ain't careful, you just might cut your little jig right there. Amen! Woo! As they say up north, it got on that day by the banks of the Red Ocean. The service was a tremendous blessing, Dr. Arthur, and it got on. Amen! Glory! These Yankees, it's going to get these tapes. Oh, Lord. Listen! They got on the other side and Miriam got out her tambourine and she led a group of ladies into some singing. It was so good them old rotten men got involved in it. And before they know, the whole congregation was singing. Now listen, I'm sure that was music up to then. I'm sure that was singing up to then. But God didn't write about it. The first time He writes about somebody literally singing in the Bible is in Exodus 14 and 15. Only after they got out of Egypt did they have a song. You mean the blessing of liberty? That's the destruction of their enemy. That's the deliverance from their sea. But that was a delight in their praise. God gave them a song on the other side. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning. You know what it's like to be a sinner? You know what it's like to be a bound up sinner? You know what it's like for everybody to tell you you're always going to be an old rotten low down sinner? But you know what it's like to call on God? Hey, you know what it's like for God to answer? Hey, you know what it's like to live at the cross? Hey, you know what it's like to claim the blood? Then you got a song. You got a praise unto God. He'll give you something to sing about. Glory on the other side of the sea. Hallelujah. They began to sing. And you say, what's so good about that? I'll tell you what's so good about it. 40 years later, they're getting ready to conquer Jericho. And they send some spies in there. And they meet a harlot that runs a house of ill, sinful degradation on the walls of Jericho. They called her Rahab the harlot because that's exactly what she was. And she run a house that entertained people in that form of degradation and lust. What she was. Oh God. But they come by the harlot's house and they told her who they told her who they were. You know what she said? Honest for God, I quoted you from the King James Bible. She said, "I've heard about you." She'd have been a southerner. She said, "I heard about you." She'd been a southerner from Atlanta. She said, I've heard about y'all. She said, "I've heard about you." She'd been up north. She said, "I heard about you guys." She said, "I've heard." She said, "But I tell you what I've heard more than anything. I've heard about that God of yours."
Yeah.
"What about my God?" "I heard what He did to the Egyptians at the Red Sea."
Yeah.
Time out. This was before the newspaper. Cable TV. They didn't even have rabbit ears back then. No CBN or no Fox. I mean, how do you survive without the news? Ask me how. Wonderful. I done heard so much, I'm about to get a nervous breakdown. I mean, for everything from what you ate for breakfast to what you're sleeping in at night, it's going to kill you someday. Yeah, we all going to die of something.
Amen.
So eat your ham and eggs and belts for Jesus. Say amen, right? They didn't have a newspaper. They didn't have a radio. They didn't have a satellite. How did she hear hundreds of miles from that place? Well, notice what she does. She runs a hotel. People coming in there all the time. What surprised me? Somebody didn't come in one day singing. What's that about? About what God did down there at that Red Sea. I don't know how she heard about it, but boy, whatever it was, it got her stirred up. And she said, "I want to know Him." Boy, remember one day when somebody came by singing and you liked the tune and said, "I want to know that Savior." And I believe if the church would do more singing and shouting and praising and whining and grapping and belly aching, we might win somebody to God.
Amen.
Standing there at the Red Sea, God's people begin to complain. Soon Pharaoh and his mighty army will take them in bondage again. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, Moses cried. Then God parted the water and they crossed to the other side. God delivers again. Oh my God delivers again. When it seems all is lost, He reaches out His hand. Then all the forces of evil have to flee at His command. Just when things look hopeless, my God delivers again. We'll never bow to your idols, the Hebrew children proclaim. So the King gave the command, throw them into the flame. But the King said, "Did we not cast 3 men into the furnace bound? Lo, I see 4 men loose in the fire, unhurt, and they're walking around." God delivers again. Oh my God delivers again. When it seems all is lost, He reaches out His hand. Then all the forces of evil have to flee at His command. Just when things look hopeless, my God, hey, I'm there. The blood of Jesus, it still delivers, it still saves. And one day we're leaving out of here and it's paid for by the blood of the Lamb of God. Hallelujah! What a Savior. Now to those Egyptians on the other side of the blood, it was a death, it was a terror, it was a fearful thing. But on those that had the blood, it was the beginning of a new day. Let me say this in closing now. If you leave this service today and you know God, you've been washed in the blood, it's the beginning of a new day. March in victory to the promised land, young'uns. We're going to make it through the blood. I said, we're going to make it. Through the blood. But you hear me today, if you're not saved and you've never appropriated the blood and trust Christ, it's going to be a terror, a fear, and a dread. Because the Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So let me ask you this. Are you going to make it midnight a brand new day? Are you going to make it midnight a cry of terror and dread? It's your choice. And what you do about the blood will determine the difference.